Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
I think that sometimes we get this idea of, I have to go to church or, I have to do this, but it is a privilege. It's such a blessing to be part of God's family. And I just love this family, each and every one of you. Do you know why you came today? You came because you want to be trained to serve Jesus. Ever think about that? That's really one of the reasons why we gather together in study and worship. That's the reason why you open your Bible during devotion time, is to be trained to serve Jesus. Say that with me. Lord, train me to serve you. That's what we're here today. We want to be trained to serve him better. Amen. We're going to be sharing from the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We read the account of Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian commander. And he was a great man, a powerful man, a mighty man, but he was also a leper. And the Syrians had taken captive some of the Israelites from the northern part of Israel, and one of the captives was a little girl who became a servant in Naaman's household. And she had made mention to Naaman's wife, "If only my master Naaman could visit the prophet in Israel, he would be healed of his leprosy." So Naaman went down and he goes to the king and asks about how he can be healed. And the king gets word from the prophet Elijah to send Naaman to him, and he would show him that indeed there is a prophet in Israel, the prophet of the living God. And so Elijah tells him to go and dip in the Jordan 7 times and he'd be healed. At first, that seemed awfully silly. It seemed ridiculous. It seemed demeaning and humiliating. But Naaman's servants convinced him to go ahead and do that. Obey the word of the prophet. He did. And lo and behold, he comes up out of the water and he's completely healed. And his flesh, we're told, was like the flesh of a little child. And so the first thing Naaman wants to do is go back to Elijah. And so he comes back with all of his riches, his silver, his gold, the garments that he brought. And he comes back and he offers them once again to Elijah, the servant of God. And that's where we pick up our story this morning. Let's pray. Father, we desire to be trained to serve you. We desire to love you. And Lord, to walk before you, pleasing unto you. Lord, that is truly our desire. Lord, we want to be a child of God that delights the heart of our Heavenly Father. And Lord, help us to hear your heart as you examine our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a strange request that Naaman has, and we pick it up in verse 15, and it says, "He returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused." Now, why didn't Elijah take these gifts and receive these gifts from Naaman? Because Naaman needed to learn about God's grace. It can't be earned, it can't be bought, it can't be sold, it can't be deserved, it can't be achieved. It can only be received because it's given freely. Elijah understood the New Testament truths that we take for granted. Things like Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Those principles were being taught and demonstrated in the Old Testament as well. So why did Naaman return to Elijah at all? Why didn't he just go back home to Syria? Because this detour back to Elijah was out of his way. I believe not only was Naaman's external part of his body physically transformed, but internally he was transformed as well. He was given a grateful heart and a giving heart. And you know, that's what happens when someone is truly born again. It's not just cleaning up the external outside parts of us, the things we do, but it's a transformation also on the inside of us as well. Ask any tax collector who's met Jesus. Radical transformations we see in the Bible. Ask anyone that was healed by Christ. Radically transformed. The key point here is when a person is truly saved, they will develop a giving spirit to accompany their grateful heart. And it's the same thing with serving Jesus. You don't really need to beg a Christian to serve Jesus. Why? Because we have a heart that's so grateful, so overflowing with joy, with gratitude for God and all that he's done for us, we want to serve him. We don't have to. We get to serve him. We're overjoyed with the grace of God. We want to share the good news with others. We want to come to church to learn more about God. We want to go to prayer meetings. We want to read our Bibles. Why? Because the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So the things I used to not like to do, the things I thought I'd never want to do, now all of a sudden I find I do. Why? Because I'm a new person in Christ Jesus. And that's a radical transformation in every sphere of our life. Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, socially, financially. Every aspect of our life becomes radically transformed by the reality of Christ in you. It's life-changing. Amen? The key point here is Naaman came looking for healing, and he left not only being healed, but finding God. What a surprise. And now listen to his strange request. Verse 17, now Naaman said, then if you're not going to take these things, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes in the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. And then he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. So why would Naaman make this request? Because he knows that there is no other God but the God of Israel. He knows that Naaman is a false god, an idol. And he's literally dreading his return because he knows what's going to be required of him when he comes back. And that's interesting to me because each one of us have this same dilemma in our lives as well. There are oftentimes things that are required of us that grieve our soul and grieve our spirit to have to participate in any way, to be associated with. And there's a lot of people here, even in this congregation, and you work in jobs, and you do things, and you have to do things in your employment, in your vocation, in your relationships, that literally vex your soul. Amen. It could be that you're married to an unbeliever. There's things that are going to be required of you that are just going to grieve you. There's things in employment situation that just grieve us and vex us. And we're required to do those things at time. Even if you're the pastor, you have times and situations where you're faced with things that you have to do that grieve and vex your soul. You don't like it. And we wonder, will God hold these things against us? And I believe we can learn something here from this text, that God really does look at our hearts, and He knows us very, very well. And the key point here is, there are times in every job that we are faced with situations that we are not in agreement with and do not want to do. And that's why it's important to live before God with a pure heart. A pure heart. So why does He want 2 mule loads worth of dirt? Can you imagine? He's going to bring dirt back home. Well, the people in that day believed, and we've talked about this before, that the gods were geographical. They were kind of gods of this area. So if people came in to conquer an area, a lot of times they would inquire, what are the gods like in this territorial area to be worshipped? And so there's still that pagan mindset that the God of Israel is only God of Israel, not of the whole earth. That's a radical concept. And so Naaman, with that pagan understanding of the God of Israel is the true God, I'm going to take some of the earth back with me. And he's going to literally build, imagine he built like a little garden box, you know, a little planter box, put all the dirt there. And that's where he was going to sacrifice to God and worship God on that earth there as he went back. Elijah says something strange to Naaman with his requests. He tells him to go in peace at the end of all this. Why does Elijah say this? Why doesn't he correct him and say, don't you dare go into that pagan temple of Rimmon. Don't you dare worship there. Don't you dare walk into that place. That's an abomination before God. And I think that's an interesting thing, because I've seen a lot of stuff, and some of my leaders have too, and if you've been a Christian for a while, you can actually have people, their faces and their names flash before you while I'm talking about this, where I've seen young or new believers that are literally foisted into these positions and places and forced into all this requirements of what you have to do now that you're a Christian, that they just become so overwhelmed. And so we as mature Christians need to be careful and sensitive with young Christians, not to feel like we have to make sure they mature in a moment. And we forget that God matured us to the point of where we are today, some of us for decades. So you don't climb the mountain of maturity in a minute or a day or a week. And what happens sometimes is strong Christians want to all of a sudden become the Holy Spirit to young Christians and tell them all the things that they need to clean up and figure out and get right with their life. We need to be careful to major on the major things and let go of some of the minor things. Now, Pastor Steve, you're getting soft on sin. Pastor Steve, you're getting into heresy here. No, this is exactly the problem that came. You read the book of Acts. It came before the council in Jerusalem. And it's like, what do we do with these Gentile believers that are coming to Christ? Certainly, you and I would have said, you got to keep all the Ten Commandments. Let's just start with the Ten Commandments, and let's just add this and this and this. They said, no, let's just ask three things of them. Just boil it down, three things. And we'd say, wait a minute, there's a lot more they should have addressed. Yeah, and the Holy Spirit will address those in time. We don't have to worry about trying to do God's work. unfortunately, the story doesn't end here. Verse 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So let's notice some things here. This is very fascinating, these last eight verses of this chapter to me. Naaman's faith in God is in its infancy, isn't it? He is literally easy prey for people posing as God's servants. And Gehazi, look what he does. He even uses the name of the Lord in vain as he's plotting his deception, his lying, his thievery. Unbelievable. To somehow justify the covetousness in his heart. I don't know, a month ago or so, Lori and I were watching this documentary about bears in the Alaskan wilderness. It was kind of fascinating. And sad a little bit, too, because this mama bear, you know, she's hibernating with her cubs, and there they are, they're nursing. For months, because now there's no food. They're coming out of hibernation. It's all just wilderness and snow. There's nothing to eat. And they're going weeks and weeks and weeks. And Mama Bear, her milk supply is dwindling down, and now there's no more milk. And there's hardly any food, something you don't really think about. Mama Bear has to protect those two little cubs from every predator imaginable. Get this. The one predator, I would have never suspected that she had to protect her cubs from, Papa Bear. Unbelievable. Papa Bear. Yeah. Papa Bear is so hungry that now he's been isolated from Mama and the cubs, but when he sees these cubs, he is even ready to attack and eat them. And it's not very much different with spiritually young. The colts are right there, ready to devour them. Those are the ones they feed on the fastest. Oh, yeah. They're easy prey. And legalistic believers and people in the church with questionable motives can pounce on the young. And so the key point here is the devil does not wait long to attack a baby Christian. Think back to when you were a baby Christian. And you can remember there were strategic moments where the enemy was ready to just devour you. Yeah. So why didn't Elijah accept payment? Because Elijah didn't really heal Naaman anyway, did he? God did, so why accept payment? But when Naaman returns to Syria, he's going to have to give an accounting for all that we talked about. This is $2.5 million worth of gold, silver, and garments that he brought. He's going to have to account for all of those. What did you have to give for this miracle? And when the accounting comes up short, guess what? Israel's God, as well as Israel's prophet, looks like a charlatan. Looks like just another miracle worker, just another witch doctor, just out for profit, profiting off of God. See, he needed to come back with everything as a testimony. I couldn't even buy this miracle. It was only the God of Israel, by his grace, that I was healed. And I tried to give them something and they wouldn't. Think about the testimony that would bring back to the enemy of Israel, the Syrian people. Wow. But Gehazi doesn't have a heart for God. He doesn't have the heart of a servant of God. What does he have the heart of? He has the heart of a hireling who only profits off of God's people. But I want you to understand something. This is important as we look at Gehazi's heart, because that's what we're doing. We're examining his heart in the scriptures today. Gaze, I would have never admitted to you that he didn't have a heart for God. He would have never told you that he was not truly one of God's servants. But we see very clearly that his heart was for the things of this world. And so often we are so blind to even our own hearts. And Jesus said, beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Because covetousness is one of the most universal sins in each and every human heart. Every one of us. True ministry for Jesus expects no reward from men. The reward is expected from God. Amen? So you'll notice Naaman here is drawing close to God, and we see Gehazi literally drifting away from God as we read on. Verse 21, so Gehazi pursues Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now two men, sons of the prophets, came to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give me a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Now Naaman said, please take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants. And they carried them on ahead of him. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now, did you notice? We talked about it last time. This phrase, it is well. Shalom. It is well. So when Gehazi is asked, shalom, is well, what's his reply? Shalom. It's well. Oh, but it wasn't well. His heart wasn't right with God at all. His heart needed, and I'm sure was, pounding and thumping as he is now in the very midst of deception and sin. He's in the very act of committing sin. He's taken the name of the Lord in vain. He's lying to himself, he's lying to Naaman, he's lying to Elijah, and even to God. And he's stealing what's not his, and he's asked the question, is it well? And he answers, shalom, it is well. And every one of us have those opportunities in our lives where people will ask, or God will knock on our heart, and he'll ask us, shalom, is it well? And we can literally be in the middle of sin, planning, plotting, and lie and say, shalom, it is well. Just like Gehazi, we can be no different. And I find it interesting that sin loads our life down so quickly. Sin becomes a weight and a burden upon us. Gehazi asked for one talent of silver. Naaman, in his generosity, offers him two. Now, one talent of silver was about 70 pounds of silver. Gehazi could have handled that. But he's not going to be able to handle two talents and the clothing all the way back to his home. And so he's got to have these servants that are enlisted to help him. And isn't that the way the devil works? We think we can handle just so much sin. I can handle this much. And all of a sudden we find out, oh boy, we got a lot more that's weighting us down. You know, I'm strong enough. I'm just going to have a couple of drinks. I can watch an X-rated movie and still be a Christian, you know. I can handle going to that party. I can hold on to this secret sin just for a while. I'm mature enough. I'm spiritual enough. I'm strong enough to still love God and still do those things. And that's the exact same deception that Samson bought into and millions of others have bought into. The key point, one of Satan's most powerful lies he tells us is, you are strong enough. You're strong enough. You can carry this weight. It's just for a little while. You can handle it. You're not going to lose your salvation over this. It's not going to hurt that much. Go ahead. Indulge. So Gehazi looks all around. He looks this way. He looks that way. He's looking through the trees. He's looking around the corners. He's looking between the buildings. He's dragging the silver and the garments over to his house to hide them away. He looks everywhere. Oh, but he forgot to look up, didn't he? Oops. And there's no creature hidden in his sight, for everything is naked and open to the one to whom we must give an account. Nothing gets by him. We may hide it from everybody else, but he sees everything. You see, the deceiver is often deceived into thinking that they can even deceive God. Wow. Key point, God knew exactly what Gehazi had done. Then the Lord God called to Adam in the garden, "Where are you? Where are you?" Have you ever had the Lord ask that question? Where are you, Steve? Oh yeah, I've had him ask that question a lot of times. Where are you? He's still asking that question to every man and woman today. And when God asks, where are you? He's not asking for directions. No. He's trying to say, is it well with your soul? Shalom. Is there peace? Do you want peace? It's that simple. All you have to do is give me that sin. Now, I'm sure that when Gehazi had hidden the treasures in his home, that he sighed a big sigh of relief. No one will ever know what I've done. Perhaps he even planned to give a portion of the silver, a portion of his profits, as an offering to God, somehow to kind of justify it. The key point is, we often think that we have gotten away with sinning because we don't experience swift judgment. Yeah. When we don't experience swift judgment, we think, maybe I got away with it. So when the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and he asks us, where have you been? What have you been doing? He already knows the answers to those questions. Come now, let us reason together, you and I. That's what God is saying. That's what he's trying to enlist us to do, is to come to the table and admit where we are, where our hearts are before him. So he convicts us of wrong in order that we might bring our hearts to him to confess our sins. But too often we dismiss our sins with lies and excuses. And you know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 3:20, if our hearts convict us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. Think about that. If our own hearts are convicting us, God's greater than our hearts. He knows even more of the depth of what we should be feeling within. Is it well? Shalom. In your soul. If God's speaking to your heart today, it's really important that you just come to a place where you agree and you say, Lord, I want to give that to you. I want it to be well with my soul. If only Gehazi would have done that up until this point. He had every opportunity. We've examined Gehazi's heart. Let's look at the heart of another servant. Verse 25. Now he went in and stood before his master, and Elijah said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant didn't go anywhere. And then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow. That phrase, and he came and he stood before his master, reminded me that every one of us one day will do just exactly that. We will stand before our master and we will receive judgment for the things we've done and the things we have not done while living on earth. Now, we won't be judged according to our sins as far as entrance into heaven. Christ already secured our salvation. But we are going to be judged according to the scriptures, according to our works, so that we will either be rewarded or suffer the lack of reward. And you see, one of the enemy's greatest lies to you and I, and I'm speaking to you and me, okay? Because we're all human. What I'm sharing with you, I'm sharing out of a crucible of experience. I'm sharing because I hear the same lies that you hear. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I have an exemption card. I don't have an exemption card. I think I have three people's cards. Okay? So I get these things. I have the same temptations, and I've fallen in the same traps you have. One of his greatest lies is no one will ever know. And he uses that as a very powerful lie to the compromising Christian. You'll get away with this. No one will ever know. It'll just be our secret. Like we want to keep secrets with the devil. He's a tattletale, by the way. But I'd even tell you, you know, God will know. Okay, yeah, I know he'll know, but you know, he's very loving. God's very compassionate, very kind. He's very understanding. So go ahead. Don't worry about it. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that God will let us get away with our sin. Not at all. Gehazi would have been next in line, think about it, to be the leading prophet. Elijah's servant Gehazi becomes the head prophet. Gehazi now has been chosen by Elijah to be his chief servant. Who is next in line? Gehazi. What a tragedy. Now he's a cursed leper, and he's going to be isolated and live the rest of his life isolated in leper colonies, dying a slow and agonizing death. It's no wonder the Bible tells us that if you want to be a servant of God, you can't be greedy for money. You can't be lustful for gain. And one of the marks of people in the last days, even people that call themselves Christians, is going to be this love of money, this greed for gain, just like Gehazi had. 2 Timothy 3:1-5, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, and then he says, lovers of money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. And you say, well, yes, Steve, that's because the world's getting evil and eviler. And that's because those people out there are so wicked. But let me finish the sentence. It doesn't even end. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. From such, stay away. These are not the non-saved, the non-Christians, those that are wanton in their sin that he's talking about only. He's also talking about in the church, sitting in the seat next to you and me. Yeah, having a form of godliness. They're going to look like they're Christians, act like they're Christians. And Gehazi's sin didn't just happen all at once. This wasn't just a poor mistake in judgment that he made at this moment in his life. This started, and we get glimpses of it, throughout his life. We don't see a lot about Gehazi and the stories we've studied here in the scriptures, but we've studied a few things, and we see little flaws in his character. Let's look at them. Gehazi's downward path. The first one was we saw that Gehazi was compassionless. He didn't have a real heart of compassion. And I see in Gehazi kind of a mirror image with Judas Iscariot in the New Testament, the servant of our Lord. Gehazi was what? Offended when the woman, remember in chapter 4, she comes and she grabs the feet. She's in agony. Her child has died. She's down at Elijah's feet and she's weeping and she's completely unraveled in her emotions. And Gehazi's ready to just grab her away. Just totally devoid of compassion. Elijah right has to say, wait, leave her alone. Can't you see? Her spirit is so troubled. Number 2, Gehazi was powerless. We didn't talk about it. I wanted to just kind of save it for this point. Remember when Elijah gives Gehazi his staff and says, you go run and don't greet anybody. Don't let anybody talk to you. You go and lay that staff on the boy that he might come back to life. Nothing happened. Nothing. Why? Gehazi was powerless. He didn't have the power of God in his life. He was impotent, powerless to serve. Number 3, Gehazi was faithless. Another little thing we saw. Remember when the man brought the offering to Elijah the prophet? It was just a small offering, 20 little loaves, little cakes of bread. And Gehazi right away, how can we feed so many with so little? Instead of believing that God could do with little great things, he had no faith to believe God for more. And then 4th, Gehazi becomes covetousness. Like I said, we see the similarities between Gehazi and Judas Iscariot. Both sell their master out for what? Silver. Both of them sell for silver. But I want you to understand, Gehazi and Judas Iscariot, they didn't appear to be wicked or evil servants at all. They were always hanging around their master. They said the right things. They went to all the meetings. They were right there when all the miracles were happening. They were right in the middle of everything. They looked really good on the outside, but not on the inside. So something happened to Gehazi's heart, and it didn't happen all at once. It happened a little bit at a time. And he ended up denying his Lord and selling out to the world. And each one of us, we're vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And that's what we need to realize in this story. We are vulnerable. We're vulnerable to lies and deceptions. Satan wants to offer us all that the world has to offer. And we have to know that God gives us so much more. God has so much more for us. And God wants to give us the power to stand in the face of those deceptions and in the face of temptation. But we have to make a choice. Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve money? Are we going to serve God or the pleasures of this world? Are we going to serve God or the things of this life? Each one of us have to make that choice. Gehazi made a real poor choice. And it started with seemingly insignificant sins. And Gehazi lied to himself, he lied to his master, he lied to God. And he said, it's well, when it wasn't well. Let's pray. Oh Lord, the psalmist has prayed a prayer that has meant so much to me this week. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Lord, I just want to pray for each and every one of us that our hearts would be pure before you, that our hearts would be guarded from the enemy. Lord, you're so gracious to forgive us. All we have to do is come and confess our sin to you. And so, Lord, we bring our heart, our mind, our soul. We bring it to you. We ask that you would cleanse us. If God is speaking into your heart about anything today, this would be a good time to just ask him to help you. Ask him to cleanse you and forgive you. But also, that this would be a day to make a determination to forsake the sin that so easily besets us. That we would live pure, that we would live pleasing to our God. Lord, create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. Lord, that we might walk pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.